As we get into the Word of God, we need to look at this passage and understand something. Was Paul talking about himself in this particular passage? If so, why does he refer to himself in the third person when he says, "I know a man in Christ who was caught up to the third heaven"? You see, it was common practice for the Jewish rabbis to use the third person when talking about themselves. In fact, Jesus Christ himself did the same thing many times. For instance, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Now, we know for sure that this is Paul talking about himself, because he says in verse number 7, go back to verse number 7 and look at that particular verse, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The next question comes to me: what is the third heaven? You probably have heard about the seventh heaven. I have. I'm sure you have too. But the phrase seventh heaven never appears in the Bible. The Jewish Kabbalah says there are seven levels of heaven. And Islam, of course, teaches also that there's seven levels of heaven. But the phrase seventh heaven never does appear in the Bible. Instead, the Bible teaches there are three heavens. Both the Hebrew word for heaven and the Greek word for heaven describe three different realms. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. For instance, in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 12, "The Lord shall open up unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly around, and where the rain forms, and where the rain falls. And the second heaven, then, is outer space. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, when God made his promise to Abraham, he said, "And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be." But the third heaven, Paul mentions, is the dwelling place of God, or paradise. This is the most common use of the word heaven. For instance, we read these words about Stephen. Go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 55 and 56. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." I love that statement, because Jesus is now where? He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But when Stephen was being stoned, when the stones were whirled and they were stoning him to death, what did Jesus do? He was not seated anymore. He was standing. Stephen said, "Hey, I see him standing on the right hand of the Father." Oh, what a God we serve. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Wow, what a wonderful truth. And based on that scripture, Stephen's vision, paradise is not located on some distant planet, but it seems to be another dimension that's close by. The experience of visiting paradise, I'm telling you, had a great effect on the Apostle Paul. It changed his life. Why do you think Paul was so passionate about preaching the good news of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because he knew there was a torturous hell that needed to be avoided, and a tremendous heaven that needed to be gained. And that's what kept him going, even in the face of tremendous opposition. And that's why, when he was in prison in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, when he was facing execution, what did he say? He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Oh, he was there. He had seen the vision. He was so excited about the things of God. The current problem is that most of us don't seem to be so excited about heaven. When I first started preaching, Brother Wyrick, Everybody was talking about heaven. Songs were written about heaven. But today, people just don't seem to be so excited about going to heaven. I think one of the greatest tragedies of the modern church that we have either ignored heaven or we have robbed heaven of its wondrous joy. Somehow the devil has done a trick on us, and we just don't anticipate going to heaven like we should. I guess I ask myself this question: why aren't people more excited today about heaven? I agree with another fellow that I have read after, John Eldridge, who has written, nearly every Christian I have spoken with, he says, has some idea that eternity is going to be like an unending church service. And I've had that question asked of me many, many times. Well, preacher, what's heaven really going to be like? Is it going to be like church service all the time? I mean, are we going to have a never-ending singing? Sing along, great hymns, one after the other, forever and ever and ever. And our hearts sink, singing forever and ever. Somebody said, is that it? Is that the good news? And then we sigh and we feel guilty that we aren't more spiritual. And we lose heart, we turn once more to the present to find out what life can be. We're just not excited about heaven. Paul saw a vision of the third heaven, and he was so excited about heaven, he couldn't resist telling people about how they could go there when they died. I want to do the same thing in this message. I want to tell you how to get there and how to enjoy the place called heaven. I want to convince you that heaven isn't going to be a boring church service. Hey, heaven's not going to be a boring church service. I hope you don't come to church at Harvest and say, boy, there's another boring service. Man, I can't hardly believe it. Nobody sang anything. There was no spirit there. Nothing was going on. Listen, I've already been shouting and preaching. Rich Stinson told me. He said, oh, we got Brother Lewis. Now we're going to hear some preaching because he can shout a while. Come on. I didn't say it quite like that, but it was something close. Oh, I know what he said. You don't need a mic. That's what he said. Are we excited about heaven? Amen. Look at me. Are you excited about heaven? Amen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I just wonder if I did, how many would say, woohoo, I'm ready to go. Well, some folks did. I wonder, look at me, everybody. I wonder how many of us will say, hey, preacher, I'm ready to go. I'm so happy about it. I am ready to go. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to convince you that heaven isn't going to be a boring church service. It's going to be the most thrilling, most exciting existence possible. I'm going to give you 7 fantastic reasons why I believe that. 7. If you preach with me fast, I'll get done fast. If you preach with me slow, it'll take me a long time. Number 1, help me here. I want you to remember these. Write them down. We'll live in a wonderful new body. Woo! Glory. Can somebody say amen? The Bible teaches us that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry, that's all I wanted was verse 4. These earthly bodies that I'm looking at, and you're looking at me, are temporary bodies. There's 2 words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We don't need to go there, but there's 2 words in that chapter to describe the earthly bodies. You know what the words are? Perishable and mortal. That means they grow old. They eventually die. and then they decay. But Jesus will transform these temporary bodies into a body like his body. The two words that describe our resurrection bodies are imperishable and immortal. When we live in our resurrection body, we'll never grow old. Mrs. Blaine, little old lady back in Lima, Ohio, would say, never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old, never. She was 98 years old and said, never grow old, never. She could sing. And that's what it is. You'll never grow old. And you'll never be sick. Wow. Woo. They're temporary, these bodies. You know, it'd be, as I get older, the more I think about heaven and having a healthy body every day makes me smile. Because when I got up this morning, I ached everywhere. Has anybody else got that experience yet? I mean, I ached, Robert, everywhere. I said, man, I'm supposed to preach this morning. My neck's killing me. Oh, goodness. And you know what I'm talking about. Now, some of you young people, you know, Jared's sitting back there saying, I don't feel no pain, man. And he's only, what, 30? 32? 32. Must be nice to be 32 again. What's the first one? We'll live in a wonderful new body. Number two, we'll retain physical existence. We'll retain a physical existence. The resurrection, Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 39, behold my hands and my feet. And I want you to get this, that it is I myself. Handle me. He was talking to his disciples. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have, notice what he has. This is his resurrection body. What does he have? He said, flesh and bones, as you see me have. Hey, touch me. You can touch me. What's the resurrection body? Listen, you're not going to be floating around in the cloud looking like a ghost when you go to heaven. You're going to have a body. It's going to be flesh and bone. Scripture says right there. Now look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear that what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, what's it say next? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If he has flesh and bone, what will we have? Flesh and bone. Yeah, that's pretty simple. Our resurrection body will be like that of Jesus. His resurrection body was physical. He invited the disciples to touch him. And by the way, he ate in front of them to show them he wasn't a ghost. This is kind of neat. Now, I'm not going to answer any of these questions because you're going to have them for me, I know. It's a good book. Take some time to read it. It's a wonderful book about heaven. Randy Alcorn. He answers the question. Now, I don't know if it answers the way you want it answered, but he answers the question, will pets be in heaven? I don't know how many times I've been asked, will my kitty be in heaven? Will my little doggy go to heaven? I'm not going to answer that here. The book answers that. You can read it. Will there be entertainment? Will there be sports? Can I ski? Can I play basketball? Can I play golf? Brother Mott says you can play golf in heaven. I don't know. Take that up with Brother Mott. Will we have to work in heaven? All kinds of questions. This book answers a bunch of that kind of stuff. It's really good. You know, Eden, I don't believe was ever destroyed. What was destroyed was mankind's ability to live in Eden. It appears to have remained just as it was, a physical paradise removed a realm that we cannot access. Now, we know from Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, look at this verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life. Oh, wow. That's the same tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to give you the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In heaven right now is the tree of life. He says it right there. And those who overcome will have a right to eat there. The presence of the tree of life is in the present heaven, I think, suggests to me anyway, that heaven has physical properties and is capable of containing physical objects. Forget your idea that you're going to be a ghost floating around on some kind of cloud. There's all kinds of stuff about heaven. Heaven is going to be a real physical experience for all eternity. If you wonder what that means, one of the physical aspects of heaven, and all of us Baptists like this, so this is number three in my list of seven, we'll enjoy heavenly food. And somebody say amen. We will, Larry Petrie will enjoy heavenly food. I'll guarantee you Larry will enjoy it. And he'll be the last at the table at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Okay, Larry, we're ready. Amen. What's the Bible say in Revelation chapter 19? Blessed are they. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The resurrected Christ invites his disciples, come and have some breakfast. Just jot these verses down. I didn't give them to the sound room to put on the screen, but you can look at it. In John chapter 21, 4 through 14, and also Luke 24, 40 through 43. Fellas, is it possible for you to get Luke chapter 24 back there? Luke 24, 40. I want you to see this. Because actually, Jesus ate with his disciples in his resurrected body. And the Word of God teaches us that we'll have our lives transformed. Our lowly bodies will be like his glorious body. Wow. We're going to enjoy the ability to eat heavenly food. And you can see in those two settings in John 21 and Luke 24 where they actually ate. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Next verse, please. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb. This was his resurrected body. And he took it. What's it say? And he did eat before them. Woo-hoo! Wow, what a joy. Heaven's going to be fun. Heaven's going to be marvelous. The wonderful thing about eating in heaven, nobody will ever overeat. And nobody will go hungry. Amen. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who held a feast, a great feast, and invited people to come. Heaven isn't going to be a funeral. It's going to be a feast. Listen, somewhere along the line, people got the idea that hell would be party central. I don't know where that came from. I have no idea how the world thinks, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to party hardy. There is no way you're going to do that, folks. The fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not. Be cast into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't have time to party. That's negative. I don't want to preach about that this morning. Hell is not party central. And hell and heaven's not going to be boring. Amen. Just the opposite. Heaven's going to be a blast and a wonderful, great time to be with our Savior and others. And hell is going to be really bad. Can you give me the first three? What's going to happen? We'll live in a wonderful new body. Number two, we'll retain a physical existence. Number three, we'll enjoy heavenly food. Number four, we'll be friends with Bible heroes. Oh man, isn't that going to be fun? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said something like this, "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You ever heard that little song? "They'll be coming from the east, they'll be coming from the west, coming from the north, they'll be coming from the south. Well, I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up with the Lord." Amen. How many of you ever heard that song before? Just Bob Reimberger and Mrs. Lewis. Wow. That's a neat little song to sing as a church, though. "Well, I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up in that first resurrection. I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up with the Lord. They'll be coming from the east, they'll be coming from the west, coming from the north, they'll be coming from the south. Well, I'm going up, I'm going up, I'm going up with the Lord." Now, you just learned it, so it's not... At the end of the service, we'll sing it again. We'll be friends with Bible heroes. Isn't it going to be fun to sit down with David and say, "How in the world did you kill that giant?" I want to know, how'd it feel? He'll talk to us. Well, about Daniel. Daniel, what was it like to be in that den of lions all night long? Can you tell me about that? I want to talk to Noah. How'd that ark really smell? How'd that ark really smell? Whew. Talk to Lazarus. What did it feel like to get raised from the dead? What about Paul? The night of the earthquake and the shackles fell off his hands and his feet. Number five, we'll recognize our loved ones. That's going to be an exciting time. There's an overwhelming evidence that we'll know each other in heaven, including our loved ones. When Jesus experienced his transfiguration, we read in Mark chapter number 9 and verse number 4, "And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Now, I bring that scripture up. In other words, Elijah and Moses were there, and they possessed individual identities. They knew who they were. When we go to heaven, we don't just morph into some kind of a clone of somebody else. Aaron's going to be Aaron. And we're going to know Aaron. Mm-hmm. Brian's going to be Brian. We're going to know Brian. You know your mama. You know your daddy. You know your friends. Sure. One of the biggest fallacies about heaven is that many people believe we die and we get wings and become like angels. That's a fallacy. That's right. The Bible never teaches that. Angels will always be angels and people will always be people. Now, I understand Jesus did say that our existence would be somewhat like the angels in heaven. I do understand that. Just as angels are eternal created beings in our new bodies, we shall be eternal. But we'll all maintain our own identities. The best thing I can tell you about recognizing your loved ones in heaven, and I get a little tender here, I want to recognize them all. Yeah. Amen. I pray with you. I want you to pray with me. I want to love them so much that I'm going to do my best to do everything I can to make sure they're there. So I can see them. Are you with me? Okay, we talk about our family, we talk about our kids, we talk about our grandbabies, but are we really trying to influence them to be in heaven? Oh, but they don't like church preacher. That doesn't make any difference. They need to get right with God. They need to be saved. Then they need to be encouraged to go to church and worship God right here on planet Earth. But let's get together and let's make sure that we love our kids enough, our grandbabies, our families enough, that we do our very best to get them to know Jesus. Number six, we'll rejoice with the no mores. Look at it's in parentheses there. We'll rejoice in the no mores. Heaven will be a wonderful place, not just because of who or what is there, but also because of who and what won't be there. Go and meet a Revelation. Now here's where you can just shout some. Revelation chapter 21. I love these verses, so help me. And I kind of get excited about some of these things. Because some of these things have taken some people away from me that I love. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, and neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Woo! For the former things are passed away. Look at verse 23. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon. You see, those lesser luminaries are not going to be necessary to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb, Jesus himself, is the light thereof. Amen. Come on, amen.
Amen.
Look at verse 25. And the gates of hell, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. Look at this. For there shall be no night there.
Amen.
Ooh.
No darkness.
No darkness at all.
Amen.
Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. May I ask you a question? Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? That's the only way you can get in. Herbert Lockyer wrote all the doctrines of the Bible. He said, where in the world is there a country without sin and crime and lawlessness and bloodshed and disease and death and sorrow and heartache? He said, there is no country like that except for heaven. Where all those things will be missing. Who would not yearn to want to go to a place like that? Who would not say, boy, I'd like to go there? No separation, no broken homes, no drunkards, no prisons, no hospitals, no beggars, no persons who are blind.
Amen.
Nancy's listening. LaBelle's listening. They're both blind. But one day they're going to have sight.
Amen.
Amen. No blind, no deaf, no dumb, no destitute. What a country. Hey, aren't we excited and homesick for heaven? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever feel like you just don't fit here anymore? In society? Do you ever feel like, am I the only person? I don't think so. I told my wife the other day, baby, I don't fit. I don't know what's going on. The world is cockamamie. I don't get it. Oh, I'm homesick for heaven. In a land that is fair. Number seven, get this one down, please. We'll see Jesus face to face.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known. There it is. Heaven is going to be a wonderful place because we'll see our Savior face to face. May I look at you this morning and ask you a question without being snobbish or will I see you there? Will I see you there?
Amen.
I want to. I so enjoy Harvest Baptist Temple. I enjoy our church. I enjoy you people. You've been friends of mine for 40-some years. I want to see you there. There's so many folks I worry about because I don't see them anymore. What happened? Think with me, please. You don't have to say, if I ask you a question, will I see you there? Well, I hope so. You can answer, oh, yes, without a doubt. I'll be there. But now the only way is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Did he not say in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm just about finished. In 1871, this is a neat story. I want you to get it. Now, as I read the story in preparation to preach, I read it, I don't know how many times. And I'm sorry about crying in the pulpit, but every time I read this story, Brother Wyrick, it gripped my heart. This is a neatest story, a true story. He wrote this in 1871. He wrote the story entitled Happiness of Heaven. It's a story about a kind-hearted king who's hunting in the forest. And as he's hunting, he discovers a blind, poor orphan boy living there by himself in a little hut. The king takes the blind orphan boy and takes him to his palace and adopts him as his own son. The king gives to his blind son the finest education, the training that money could buy. The blind son loves his adopted daddy dearly. And he's so grateful for everything his daddy has done for him. When the son turned 20, a surgeon performs an experimental surgery on his eyes. And for the very first time in his life, he's able to see. Now, this royal prince, who was once a starving orphan in a forest, realizes how he has been blessed with fine food and fragrant gardens and lovely music and wonderful accommodations. But when he gains his sight, he doesn't care to look at the wealth of his kingdom or the wonders of the palace. Instead, he only wants to gaze on one person. His adopted daddy. The king who saved his life and adopted him. What makes me cry is we see what all the stuff we're going to do in heaven. But somehow I think we're going to do the same thing. Because we were all very, very poor and blind and wretched orphans. And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mary Kay came by one day and adopted us into his kingdom. Somehow I think even though we talk about pearly gates and a street of gold and all that stuff and the walls of jasper and somehow I just think, Sam, all those things are nice. But Everett, I shouldn't be headed for hell. That's where I shouldn't be going right now. I should have no hope. Oh, blessed be God. When I was 13 years old, somebody preached to me a message. Now, I haven't lived just perfect all my life. But thank God that day I got saved. And I got adopted into the family of God. I became an heir. I'm on my way to glory. And somehow I just think that when it's all said and done, I want to see Jesus.
Amen.
Face to face. One of my favorite promises in the Bible is found in Revelation chapter 22. Look at this verse. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I like the song that Jimmy Davis wrote. You ever heard it? I thought, as I entered that city, my friends all knew me well. They showed me the street of heaven, such scenes too numerous to tell. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Mark, Luke, and Timothy. But I said, I want to see Jesus. He's the one who died for me. Somebody else has heard it. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy. Come on, let's stand together. Holy. Holy. Lynetta gets in the right key. Let's get the right key. Then I bowed on my knees and cried, holy. Oh, sing it. Holy. Holy. Then I bowed. Let's stop here. I so hope you get excited about heaven. I hope everybody in this room gets excited about heaven. And I hope it can be shared with the rest of the church when we finally all get together. Hey, have you heard we're getting ready to go to heaven? Woo, what a day that's going to be. I'm going to bow my knees and cry, holy. What a God we serve. Now I wonder this morning, if you get excited, and then if you just want to take somebody else with you, I'm going to have Lynette sing that last verse. She knows it. The altar's going to be opened, and I'd like to see as many as can. And here's what I'd like to see you do. I'd like to see you come and say, dear God, thank you for saving me. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. Revive the fires within me. God, I give you myself again this morning. And then if you will, the second part of your prayer when you pray, would you say, God, would you help me to love somebody and take somebody with me? God, help me to love my family, my kids, my grandkids. Help me, oh God, to pray for my family. To pray for my friends. Now listen, I'm asking you to come as she starts this verse. Last verse, Lynette, if you will please. Listen.
Would
you come
I saw
to the altar? God, thank you for my salvation. Come on. Come on.
Oh,
don't have to be begged. I'm going
to
come. I thank you, Jesus.
God.
Oh, that's it. Oh, that looks good.
I just fell.
Come on, everybody. Get in on this. God, I'm coming.
Singing praise to the name of the Lord. I bow down and worshiped Jehovah. My
God bless this couple. Father, in Jesus' sweet name, bless this family. God bless your family.
Then I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy, Holy, Holy. Oh, I clapped my hands and sang, Glory, Glory to the Son.
I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy, and Holy. Oh, sing it. Holy. Can I bow on my knees and cried, Holy,
glory to the Son of God.
Then I'll sing verse number one. Listen to the words. I dreamed of that city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, Holy. To mention and all the sights I saw, but I said I want to see Jesus, the one who died for all. Then I passed. I bowed on my knees and cried, Holy,
glory to the Son of God.
Amen. Can we get excited about heaven?